Gary just brought me something. Says revival. First Assembly of God. It's about time for a miracle. So you're invited to signs and wonders and miracles and healings from Evangelist Marcus and Loretta. They're both going to be preaching. But that's unbiblical. It is unbiblical. Let the women keep silent. Okay? It's unbiblical for this woman to be in this church doing this. It's unscriptural. They're going to claim now that the Holy Ghost is going to show up with them and do signs and wonders and miracles. And I'm going to tell you something. That is precisely what I was talking about earlier. They're going to lead people astray with signs and wonders in an unbiblical fashion, telling you it's the Holy Ghost. But if it's the Holy Ghost, then it must be according to the Scriptures. And if it's not according to the Scriptures, it's not what? The Holy Ghost. It's not. And I'm not saying that. That's God saying that. So if they're performing signs and wonders and miracles, are they truth or lie? They're lies. And you'll have people believing a lie. And it's not true. So learn and teach your children the difference between the real Jesus, the fake Jesus. Between the real Spirit, the fake Spirit. Between the real gospel and another gospel, which is accursed. I don't know about you, I want to see my children in heaven. I want to see my children in heaven. And so I want my children to know the difference between what's real and what's fake. Take your Bibles. Revelation chapter 12. Turn there, turn there, turn there. Come on in. Everybody on camera is watching you. Come on in, Brady. Come on in. Come on in, Brian. Face the music. See, I played. Bradley comes in sneaking in the back. Some other way. The wolf will come in some other way. Yeah. And I even played, bring them in, bring them in. Genesis chapter 12, turn there. Do you believe the Bible? Say amen. Genesis. Did I say Revelation? I meant Genesis. It's the other 12, at the beginning, the other end. We're going to hold the other end of the rope and see if it'll work. Genesis chapter 12. Actually, we could read Revelation 12 because they match. Okay? The number 12 is the number for promise. Okay? Write that down, memorize it. The number 12 is the number for promise. There are 12 tribes, 12 disciples. The woman in Revelation 12 has a crown of 12 stars. New Jerusalem has a foundation of 12 stones, 12 apostles. 12 tribes are the gates. You have, by the way, you have the gates of Israel right here. Okay? You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 sections here of your fingers. And God said, I've graven thee in the palms of my hands. Thy walls are ever before me. I love that. I've read that. I've just bawled like a baby reading that because I was looking at my hand and I'm going, well, he did. God put carvings in your hand. He engraved his promises in his hand. And God said, I will never, ever, ever forget my promise to Israel. Never. Okay? And I'm going to talk about Israel this morning. And let's read Genesis 12. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, and I want you to notice that when God is speaking to him, he's speaking to him even before his name change. His name change is going to come five chapters later. Five is the number for grace in Genesis 17. 17 is the number for transformation, the change that takes place. Because in Genesis 17, you have a transformation from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. And is that letter. It's in Hebrew, it's hey. And it involves breath. So God was putting breath into Abram. Now he's Abraham. You see the spirit there. Okay? And so that's what that is. Number 17 is the number for transformation. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our transformation. And so, but anyway, Genesis 12, God is giving a promise to Abram and to his seed even before he changes his name, even before circumcision, even before the law, before Abraham had done any works. God is giving his promise to Abram. And so in Genesis 12, now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. The land does not belong to the Palestinian Liberation Organization. It does not belong to the United Nations. It does not belong to the Vatican. It does not belong to the Muslims. It does not belong to them. The land belongs to Israel. Now God is allowing them and these other nations to have control and power over it because of Israel's hard-heartedness. But when God says, let's go, then all of a sudden that land is going to be given back to them. God makes a promise, and when God makes promises, he does not break his promises. So he said, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thee, which means that Abraham carried in his loins at this time Christ. Jesus was of the seed of Abraham. And now Christ, the seed, the DNA, is being carried in Abraham at this time. And God said, I will, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so that blessing was Christ, who came from the seed of Abraham. Read Matthew chapter 1. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. It starts with Abraham and moves its way all the way down to Jesus Christ. And it shows you that he came from the seed of Abraham. God was fulfilling his promise and gave evidence of that by giving Jesus 12 disciples who followed him. And when Jesus left, those 12 disciples were the testimony of God's promise, not only to Israel, but now to the unbelieving Gentiles who had not been given the law, had not been given the earthly promised land. We haven't been given anything by God. And yet God now is showing forth his promise to us Gentiles by way of the 12 apostles who are teaching us the doctrines of God. And so that number 12 is a number of promise. Now, here's what I'm going to say this morning. Okay? The seed of Abraham through Isaac and then through Jacob and then through the 12 tribes do not replace them with anybody else. The Mormon church replaces them with the Mormons. And the Mormons are told that you are of the tribe of whatever, you're after your priest after the order of Melchizedek, you are this, you're that, you're the other. And the Mormon church replaces Israel. If Mitt Romney shows support for the state of Israel, he is lying through his teeth, because his own doctrine teaches that he is Israel now. That's what he believes in his mind. Okay? Brady. I asked Brady specifically, what tribe are you from, Brady? Because the 144,000 of the Jehovah's Witness have replaced the 12 tribes of Israel. And Brady said, those are spiritual tribes. And in J-Dub talk, it means they're nothing. And isn't that amazing how we use... Tommy said that when you're up to the Matthew, go to FileZilla and stop the upload. Okay, we can't upload until probably lunch. Okay? Cancel out of the program, I think. Did it work? Okay, good deal. All right. Where was I? They replaced Israel. A lot of Protestant churches, the Roman Catholic Church replaces Israel. They think that now they are Israel. They think that God, whatever God promised to the Jews doesn't mean that anymore. This is why the Vatican, for 1800 years or whatever they've been around, this is why the Vatican has hated Israel, and the Vatican wants control of Jerusalem. They do. The Vatican, the Pope has always wanted to sit in Jerusalem and reign over the world from Jerusalem. Okay? When you see things going on in the Middle East concerning Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, you can rest assured. See, there is a battle over Jerusalem right now. And all the devil's forces are not on the same side. They're all on the side that they hate God and hate God's people. But they are not working together. The Vatican, they hate the Zionist Jews. They hate the Muslims. They hate this. They all hate them. They all hate one another. And they're not really working together the way you think they are. Okay? They're not. And this is how we know that the devil's kingdom will not stand, because it is divided against itself. Okay? And that just came to me one day, because I had it in my mind that all the evil forces, they're working together. No, they're not. It's trying to put honor among thieves. It's kind of like thieves coming to an agreement that when they rob the bank, they will all get an equal share. But we all know for a fact that when the money comes out and they've got it, if there's five thieves, four of them are going to get shot. You see how it works? Not even devils work together. They hate each other. They're full of hate. They're vile. They're mean. They're vicious. And so anyway, but they're trying to gain control over Jerusalem. They want to own Jerusalem because they think carnally. They think earthly. They think that they can control Jerusalem. It's just like the Israelites pulling the Ark of the Covenant out saying, it will save us. They think carnal things will save them. That's how they think. And so they're trying to gain control of Jerusalem. And God has allowed it now for all of these years. But at some point, He's going to put a stop to it. And when Jesus comes back, He Himself will reign from Jerusalem. You believe that? You believe the Bible? For how long? You should believe what the Bible says. Well, I've always understood, Pastor, that 1,000 years is like a long expanse of time. Well, it is. But if God said 1,000 years, God meant 1,000 years. God doesn't lie. God does not exaggerate the way we do. God doesn't talk the way we talk. Have you ever noticed that? Okay? And when God says it, He means what He says. Okay? So the Jehovah's Witness replaced Israel. The Mormons replaced Israel. The Roman Catholic replaces Israel. And now we're seeing Protestant churches, Baptist churches, Pentecostal, we're seeing everybody saying, we are Israel. We are Israel. We are Israel. We're the Jews. We're this and that and the other. And let me just say this, because I'm going to talk about the glory and the salvation of Israel. Okay? I want to tell you this. If you want God's curse on your life, curse Israel. If you want God's curse on your family, curse Israel. Replace them with something else. Go ahead and be unbiblical concerning Israel. If you want God's curse, if you want God's judgment down on you, curse Israel. Because it'll happen. God made an unconditional promise to Abram and to his seed forever. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. See how simple that is? And the reason why I believe that we're seeing one denomination after another topple and turn against Christ is that they have turned against the seed of Abraham. Okay? So just, I'm telling you, forget about your amillennialism, forget about your preterism, forget about your conspiracy theories that says that the Jews right now are not really Jews, they're fake. And if you're a white Caucasian Irish woman, you're really Israel. It's called British Israelism. It is a lie out of hell. I studied it because I thought, okay, boy, this is something. Maybe this is true. And I studied it out. I went to Scripture. I studied what they said. And I'm telling you, British Israelism is a lie. British Israelism teaches that the 10 north tribes were carried out of the land of Israel and carried up through Assyria, that they went through the Caucasus Mountains and settled into Great Britain, Denmark, London, Scandinavia, Norway, Sweden, places like that, Great Britain especially, Ireland and Scotland. And that then they migrated into this country. And British Israelism says that because the reason why God blesses America is because the Jews are living here. And you're, if you're white, you're a Jew and you don't know you are. You're lost. You're a lost tribe. Let me tell you something. That's not true. The Israelites have always, always maintained their tribal identity somehow, some way. They've done it through last names, like the name like Lowe's over here, the lumberyard. Lowe's is a German family, a German name. The L-O-W-E is spelled differently in different dialects, but it means lion. That family is from Judah. And they have always found ways of maintaining their tribal identity now for 2,000 years, 3,000 years. They're not lost. God knows exactly where they are. Don't let some conspiracy whack job on the internet tell you that the Jews, like Benjamin Netanyahu, he's not Jew. He's not Jew. He's something else, the Khazars or something like that. They come. I don't know where they come up with this stuff. They're not real Jews. The real Jews, I'm a real Jew because I'm white and Caucasian. And I'll tell you something. I'll tell you what, 99 groups out of 100 that believe in British Israelism are racist at the core. They believe if you're anything else but a white Caucasian, you have no soul and you're doomed to hell. You're the seed of Satan. That's what they teach. Get your theology and get your stuff right from the Bible first. Amen. And then test what you see on the internet against what's in this Bible. Amen. In fact, if it helps you, turn that stupid computer off for a while. And you just get... I'm going to tell you what I told these two guys to do. Get away from the Kingdom Hall. Get away from them guys at the Mormon Church. And get your King James Bible out and go out in the woods and read it until you get it settled in your heart. And that's exactly how it happened with them. It's exactly how they got saved and how they're here today. Okay? And I'm just going to tell you, don't mess and replace Israel. Now, having said that, I will tell you that historically in the Old Testament, the Jews always rebelled against God. They always rebelled against God. They always served false gods. They always walked contrary to the will of God. They did everything they could to despise God. And yet God loved them so much that He sent His Son through them to them. And when Jesus fulfilled His ministry, they spit in His face, they striped His back, they stripped His clothes off of Him, mocked Him, hung Him up there naked between heaven and earth until He couldn't breathe anymore, and they laughed while He was doing it. But He died for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who did He die for? Did you know when Aaron the high priest went into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement, He had a breastplate of righteousness on Him. I love this. He had a breastplate of righteousness, and it had 12 stones in this breastplate. And on each stone was the name of a tribe. Not the name of an apostle, the name of a tribe on that breastplate. And it was the Bible. I cried when I read this. So the Bible specifically says that when the high priest goes into the most holy place once a year, that the names of the tribes of Israel are on his heart when he performs that duty. When Jesus drew His last breath as the high priest, who was He thinking of? The seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't ever forget that. And I want to tell you something. It'll cause doodads to go up and down your back when you think of how special God's people are to Him. How special Israel is to God. It'll make you weep for their salvation. You will long for the salvation of Israel. If you'll get that settled, get it settled right in your heart. Okay, and I'm going to help teach you. I'm going to show you how God has designed the salvation of Israel, not just from Bible prophecy, but from Bible typology. I've been wanting to do this for a long time, and God said do it this week, and so I'm going to do it. Let's look at the scripture up here on the screen. Okay. I guess I got to turn it on first. Here we go. Okay. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He has smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us, And the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain under the earth. Brady, would you do me a favor and go up into the top secret broadcasting bunker? And on my desk up there is that NIV Bible, that life application. I want you to bring that down to me, okay? Because there's something in there. I want to show you how Israel gets destroyed in these new Bibles, okay? So while he's doing it, I want you to look at this verse again. Notice the numbers here. After 2 days, he will revive us. After 2 days. That's very important. I want you to remember that. On the third day. Can you think of something in the Bible that was done on the third day? What was it? The resurrection of Jesus. And who was Jesus? He was Israel. He was God's son. God called his son out of Egypt. And God said that concerning the Israelites when they left Egypt. Okay? So Jesus was acting out the deal of Israel. He was acting out the resurrection of Israel in his death, burial, and resurrection. So it says, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Turn to Hosea. Look at him. He said, touch not the unclean thing. Okay? Now, we got some Germex out here in the for you here. Okay? I remember this from a long... I have not read this in a long time. I actually bought this Bible for my wife. Okay? And she hated me for it. She said, I don't like it. What made me mad? Because I spent $50 on this thing. Okay? Now, I want you to listen to this. This is the Life Application Study Bible from the New International Version. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you, be careful of study notes in Bibles. They're full of poison. They are full of poison. Okay? Who was it that had the sister here from Texas? She's got a Bible here. Gary's got the address down, everything like that. We're going to put it up there. This, what's it called? It's called the Subject Bible. Next to every verse in the King James Bible is a number, and that goes to an index of a topic where you can find every other verse in the Bible that falls under that same topic. And I encourage topical studies of the Bible. Okay? Stick with it. Let the Bible... What it's doing is showing you how the Bible explains the Bible. Okay? And so you can Google that or whatever, but we're going to put where to get that from on our website, all right? But anyway, be careful of these notes. And I want you to listen to this now. Because it says, after 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Notice, I want you to listen to the commentator's words concerning this verse. This is a presumption, not genuine repentance. The people did not understand the depth of their sin. They did not turn from idols, regret their sins, or make pledge to make changes. They thought that God's wrath would last only a few days. Little did they know that their nation would soon be taken into exile. This commentator does not even understand the prophecy of these words. And the commentator does not want you to believe that Israel, that there was a prophecy going forth that on the third day there was going to be a resurrection of the nation of Israel. They have replaced, and I read that, and even back in my days when I just thought, well, the NIV is as good as everything else, I read that, and in my heart, God was saying, Mike, that's not right. That is not right. And this stuff down here is not, of course, this stuff here is not the Bible either. Okay? But you be careful of these study Bibles with these commentators' notes in them, because most of these guys do not believe in Israel. Okay? So just a little, I don't know if I can put that there. Okay? Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord that is going forth as prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain under the earth. Notice that we have two rains, the former and the latter. Christ's first coming was the former rain. It came in the springtime. His second coming is the latter rain. Okay? When you see latter things in the Bible, in the latter days you shall know it. Okay? That's what that's referring to. And then we have Ezekiel 37, the story of the dry bones. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Right now Israel does not know. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone even. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds. Think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the four winds. O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came in unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Here are two direct prophecies in the Bible showing you that Israel was dead, scattered, bones laying all over the place. Ezekiel prophesies once, and the skin comes together, and the bones come together, but they have no life. Then he prophesies to the four winds. Israel is going to be saved by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're going to have to believe that Jesus died, rose again from the dead, and is interceding for them right now. That's how they're going to have to do it. Do not believe John Hagee or anybody else who's teaching you that Israel is going to restore temple sacrifices and honor God that way. That's a lie. That's phony baloney. There is, listen, the blood of bulls and calves cannot take away Israel's sins. If it could have, they would have already had all their sins taken away of, because they did that for 1,000 years. They sacrificed bulls and lambs and calves and everything else you could think of. They sacrificed them all, but their sins never went away from them. When Jesus died one time, he took their sins away. Okay? And so here is two prophecies in the Bible. And if I were to just stop right there, I would say, you need to believe this. You need to believe exactly what it says, because God is going to do this. I wouldn't stand in his way if I were you. Amen? When God builds an army and he gets them marching, don't stand in the army's way. Join with them. Amen? Okay? But now we're going to look deeper into the Bible. Okay? And notice that we have the two. We're going to see two in the Bible, because he said after 2 days. And so this 2 days that the Bible is referring to are, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So 2,000 years, and then God is going to revive Israel. Where do you get that from? I'm actually going to show it to you. Okay? But I want you to think of this number two being a picture of God saving Israel. So let's go back to Abraham. Let's go back to Abraham. And Abraham actually had two sons. And which one was born first? Ishmael was actually born first, not Isaac. Now, the promise was to Isaac, because he was the child of promise. But Ishmael was born first. Now, I want you to notice, the Bible is teaching you typology. Let me tell you what typology is. It's looking at these stories all throughout the Bible and seeing prophecies in them, because that's what they are. When you see a man, he is a type of either Christ or Antichrist. Okay? When you see a woman, she's either the glorious church, she's a virtuous church, she is wisdom, or she is Jezebel. Take your pick. Okay? She's one of them. When you see a stone, if the stone is not carved, it's Christ. If it's carved, it's the Antichrist. Okay? So we're studying the symbols of the Bible and looking at the language structure of the Scriptures to get understanding on what and exactly how God is going to save Israel in the last days. So we have the story of Isaac and Ishmael. Notice we have the two. And Paul explains it like this. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. So in the story of Hagar and Abraham, Ishmael was the seed of Abraham, but it was not according to God's promise. God never said for Abraham to go into Hagar and birth the child through her, and that will fulfill God's promise. And Paul is telling you that Hagar and Ishmael represent the old covenant. And I want to tell you something. God knew what he was doing. God never intended that the Old Testament would save anybody. He knew it wouldn't. He knew that it was impossible to save anybody by the works of the law. You say amen to that. Because I'm going after these Hebrew roots people and the Seventh Day people and everybody else that says you got to keep the law, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law in order to stay saved. They're lying through their teeth. They're trying to put you back under the bondage of the law and not give you grace. Free grace. Free is free, by the way. Your biscuits and gravy this morning were free. Amen? Notice that we have not passed the plate around this weekend. And we don't. Okay? You want to give something? You can give. That's fine. But if we say the teaching's free, the seminar's free, and the biscuits and gravy are free, we mean exactly what we said. And if God had intended for men to be saved by the law, he would have just given the law, period. But God never intended to fulfill his promise through Ishmael. So Ishmael and Hagar represent the law and the old covenant. They represent Israel that now is. They gendered to bondage. Okay? But then he says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's the Ten Commandments. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. But it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry that thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Let me stop right here. Can you think of stories in the Bible where there was a woman who had a problem having a baby? Think of those stories. You're dealing with Israel. You're dealing with the birth and the promise that God made with Israel. And then in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. I can tell you that in the Old Testament, the Jews were the fierce enemies of God. I can tell you that when Jesus came on the scene, it was the Jews that had him crucified and chose a murderer in his place. When Paul began to preach the gospel and Peter and John began to preach the gospel everywhere, it was the Jews that stood against. Remember Elymas, the false prophet? He was a Jew. It was the Jews of the Sanhedrin that forbid Peter and John from preaching the gospel to where they said we ought to obey God rather than men. It's been the Jews, it's been Israel to this very day that doesn't mind you Gentiles coming over and leaving your money in the Holy Land as tourists, but don't bring your Bibles and don't bring your gospel. They hate your gospel. They hate your New Testament. They hate your Jesus. They are fighting against it. I believe in a Zionist conspiracy. I believe that there are very powerful, wealthy Jewish people who are actively working against the Bible and Christianity and are trying to set up an earthly reign of someone they set up as a Messiah in Jerusalem. And God's not part of that. I believe the Jews are some of the most evil, wicked, vile people in the world. And God can't wait to save them. Amen. The physician doesn't go to those who are whole. He's going to those who are sick. Amen? Okay? You and I right now, in the age of the Gentiles, we were born under the promise of Sarah. Isaac is a representation of Christ and us. The Jews right now are represented by Hagar and Ishmael. And Hagar, Ishmael hated Isaac. And even so it is right now. And the bondwoman was cast out. Her and Ishmael were sent away out into the wilderness. And Israel right now is in the wilderness. Look at what the Bible says concerning Hagar. Genesis 21 verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God did what? Open her eyes. You see, blindness in part has happened to Israel. And Israel has a veil over the face of the Old Testament. They cannot see behind the veil. God opened her eyes and she saw what? a well of water. Where was Jesus at? When the woman of Samaria came to him, where was Jesus? He said, I am the well of water. God, she went and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad the drink. That right there is a prophetic typology story telling you that Israel is going to have their eyes open and the well of water is going to come springing forth to them one of these days. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, I hope after you're done with this that you go back and reread these stories. And doodads go up and down and you weep and you shed a tear because God truly is in love with His people. And He has not forsaken His people utterly. He still has a promise waiting for that remnant. Let's go to our next story. Now we have two sons. Now we have Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac had two sons. Isn't that interesting? Two sons. Esau and Jacob. Who was born first? Esau was. And according to rights, Esau would have had access to the inheritance. Salvation. Eternal life. Heaven. Esau had it in his hand. And he was the firstborn. Israel was the firstborn. But what happened with Esau? He despised his birthright. He hated it. And he traded in that which was carnal. He traded in, that which was spiritual for that which was carnal. Israel to this day is still all about the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. Looking good on the outside, looking good on the outside. Making nice temples, making everything look nice. Let's have wealth, let's do this. They're still all about carnal things. They don't understand spiritual things yet. They have not the Spirit in them. And so that's Esau. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so for 2,000 years now, it's been the Gentiles who have had domination over the world, and Gentiles have had domination over Jerusalem. It's all about to change. So notice what the Bible says here. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And he's referring, God's telling you that Esau represents Israel right now. That when they had the birthright, when Jesus came to them, they rejected it. And they lost everything. What happened when Jacob, what happened to the blessing from the father of Jacob and Esau, Isaac? What happened to that? It was given to who? Jacob. But Jacob went in appearing and looking as who? Isn't that interesting? Okay? So watch this. Here's what the scripture says. Genesis 27:28. Therefore God give thee of the... This is the blessing of Jacob. God give thee of the dew of heaven. You know what the dew of heaven is? The King James Bible. My doctrine shall distill as the dew. So the blessing given to Jacob was the Bible. The new covenant. Okay? Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. You see, now we as Gentiles received the promise given to Abraham and Isaac because we accept it by faith. And I'll just say this. Anybody who curses you as a born-again believer, God curses them. Did you know that you don't have to get vengeance on people that are adversarial to you? You don't have to write about them on Facebook. You don't have to go paint their car in the middle of the night. Amen. You don't have to let your dog go wee-wee in their yard because they don't like you because you're a Christian. You just let God have it. Amen? Let God have it. Okay? But that was to Jacob. Now Esau comes in and he weeps and he cries and he says, Father, don't you have a blessing for me? Look what happened. Isaac, his father, answered and said, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Same promise that he gave to Jacob. The dew of heaven. It was going to come to Esau. But here's what's going to happen. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. One of these days, Israel's going to be back in charge again. When the dominion of the Gentiles is broken from off of his back, God is going to give Israel the dew of the heaven. He's going to give them the blessing of the Bible. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was... By the way, let me stop right here. Blessing is always salvation in the Bible. Blessing is always, and cursing is always hell. Does that make sense to everybody? So blessing, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those are blessings. And blessing is a salvation word. And by the way, I'm gonna help you out on this. Okay? Because I like for people to be free, and I like for people to be free from curses. And I've had people write to me, Pastor, I think I'm under a generational curse. I believe in generational curses. I believe what the Bible says. I believe that your grandfather, your great-grandfather did some things. I believe that can be passed down on you. Because I just believe the Bible. But did you know that I believe the curses are lifted at the cross? Amen? And just because your granddaddy did something 100 years ago, or your great-granddaddy did something 100 years ago, if you get saved... The curse is gone. God, listen, God removed all your... He took all the third and fourth generation. When I saw that, I went, that's the Gospels. Christ died in four Gospels, and He took the fourth generational curses from us and nailed them to His cross. You see, Jesus was the inheritor of the curses of His forefathers. And He received them in His flesh, and He nailed them to His cross. And now they're gone. So when you get saved, the curse is lifted. Amen? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And the reason why God said, I hated Esau, is because God knows Esau represents Israel trying to receive the inheritance by way of the works of the law. And God says, I hate it. I won't have anything to do with it. I will not bring people into heaven that have tried to live by the law. I hate them. I will not love them. But when God loves you, you're saved by His grace and His mercy, and you are blessed. Okay? So that's Jacob and Esau right there. Now let's look at Rachel and Leah. We have Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael, the firstborn, doesn't get the blessing until later. Jacob and Esau, Esau's firstborn, doesn't get the blessing until later. Now we have a pretty sister and an ugly sister. We are the ugly sister. Amen? Think about it. Jacob went looking and he saw Rachel. And you remember what that was like. First time you saw that girl, boys, you just went, oh, I love her. And she didn't want nothing to do with you, you alfalfa looking thing, you. Amen? And when Jacob saw Rachel, he loved her and he wept. He cried, oh, I love her. And truly, his love for Rachel was great. And every time God was betrothed to Israel through the old contract. And he loved her. He wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! He wept. Why did Jesus say it twice? Think about it. He weeps over Israel. That's who he longed for. It's who he loved. but he ended up with us. Came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. That must have been some party. Seriously. It's at night. It's dark. There's a veil. And he's probably drunk. And he went in unto Leah, the ugly sister. Okay? And he knew it not. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And so he said to Laban, now the Bible does not put in here that he came storming out of that tent. Probably with a sword in his hand. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Okay? He said, I served and I did everything. I did what I did for who? Rachel, not Leah. Not Leah. When Jesus did what he did, who did he do it for? Rachel. Israel. His people. The one that he loved. His betrothed wife. The one that he loved. You beguiled me. Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week. And I'm just one of these, I just believe the King James Bible. You know how long a week is? 7 days. 7 days. Can I throw something in? Can I just throw a curveball to you? Okay? I study the Bible. I want to know what that Bible says and I want to know what it means. Okay? And as far as I can see, a week is 7 days. If God means 7 years, does He not say seven? Does not God not know how to say 7 years? God does not have a speech impediment. He is not Moses. He uses plainness of speech. And if God says, and if God wanted us to understand 70 years, did He not tell Daniel through Jeremiah when Daniel wrote 70 years? Daniel specifically wrote 70 years. And when Daniel read Jeremiah, he said, I now know how long we're going to be here. We're going to be here 70 years. He didn't say we're going to be here, I think, 700 years or 70 days or 70 weeks. That's not what he said. He said, I now know that we were going to be here 70 years because that is exactly what God said we're going to be here. Why am I making this point? Daniel chapter 9 says 70 weeks. How long is a week? 7 days. If God would have meant 490 years, He would have said 490 years. Somewhere in the Bible, He would have said that. But He did not say that. And I if you don't know what I'm getting at, that's fine. But if you do, I know I'm throwing you a curveball. And I'm not denying the Scripture. But God said weeks, not years. Not months. He said 70 weeks. And I just had this sneaking suspicion that God is going to fulfill every word of this Bible exactly the way He said it. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Can I get you to agree with me on that? Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. Dr. So-and-so has determined... I'm sorry, but God's not going according to Dr. So-and-so's timeline. Okay? You know what I'm trying to get you to? I'm trying to challenge you to go back and study your Bible. And if you think I'm wrong, pull Scriptures out and prove it to me. Okay? But anyway, so fulfill her week. And so Jacob was required to fulfill a marital week with Leah. His husband's obligation to sleep with her for a week and fulfill that obligation. And then he said, fulfill her week. And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me with me yet 7 other years. You see, he says week, and then he says 7 years. He doesn't mean stay with her for 7 years, and at the end of 7 years, when you're done serving me, I'll give you another one. He said fulfill a week, I'll give it to you, but for that, you are obligated to work 7 more years. That's what it says. So, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. See, it's plain now, isn't it? That he spent a week with Leah, gritting his teeth, probably stayed drunk for a week, okay? Then he got Rachel after the week, but he had to work 7 more years. It's right there, Maggie. Why didn't you read it? Okay? It's there. Read. Don't just think what the Bible might say. Go read what the Bible says. Because God is going to honor the words of the contract. Amen? God is. And have you ever had a contract that had a term? A length of time? Did you ever misunderstand the term, the length of time in a contract? No, because legal language spells it exactly on this day of every month, there's a requirement by you to fulfill this obligation. God's pretty accurate in what he says. Okay? I'm just throwing that out to you. But notice here we have the salvation first of Leah, the Gentile bride, and now we have the salvation, the fulfillment of the true bride, which is Rachel. So then we have, and the Lord saw that Leah was hated. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So how many evangelistic teams are going out from Israel right now to evangelize the world into the gospel of the law? Zero. How many missionaries do the Jews send out all over the place? Zero. How many people are being born into the kingdom of God right now by keeping the Ten Commandments? Zero. And yet God took the Gentiles and he sent them into all the world, and new babies are being birthed everywhere, all over the world, because of the gospel of grace. Somebody say amen. But Israel right now is barren. She cannot produce a child. Here's another child, another woman that cannot bear a baby. Does God eventually open the womb of Rachel? And how many sons does she have? Wow. Okay, then 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 2, and he had two wives. This is I can't remember the guy's name. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And Peninnah hated Hannah. There's enmity there. And what happened with Hannah? She cried out unto the Lord, and she gave her complaint to God. And what did God do with her? Gave her a male child, a man child, a son. That's the salvation of the woman. She shall be saved through childbearing. Or saved in childbearing is what the Bible says. Isn't that beautiful? Do you see the typology? Do you see the illustration? Hannah is the love of her husband. Peninnah is just the one birthing the babies. That's us. The Gentile bride. But there's another one waiting that God is going to honor. He's going to bless. Genesis 29:35. She conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left Barry. This is Leah. And Leah is the one who gave birth. Remember the hated? Leah is the one who gave birth to Judah. Why is Judah significant? He's the fourth child, number one. And number two is where Christ came from. He came from the womb of the hated bride, the Gentiles, fourth tribe. Okay? And it's from Judah that Israel is going to be saved in the last days. Look at Joseph. Joseph was from Rachel, his true love. So let's look at the story of Joseph and see the salvation of Israel. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Think about that. Think about Christ, who is the bow in the cloud in the day of rain. A rainbow is many colors. And Christ is the bow, the glory of God in Ezekiel chapter 1 that surrounds the throne. And so Joseph is wearing his rainbow coat. He's a picture of Christ. Amen? He's a picture of Jesus Christ, his beloved son. And so watch this. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it his brethren, and yet they hated him yet the more. You see, Joseph prophesied to them. The prophets came to Israel for thousands of years and prophesied to Israel. And they hated God every time the prophet opened his mouth. And yet Joseph loved his brothers, but they hated him. And so when Joseph came to them, when Joseph came to his brethren and gave them, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph. What did they do with Christ? What did Israel do with Christ? They stripped him. And that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. You know what a pit with no water is? It's hell. So here's Christ. This is a picture of Christ being stripped and hated by his brethren and going into the pit. For how long? 2 days. And on the third day he raised again. Isn't that beautiful? Amen? Okay? And by the way, you know what? I'm going to tell you how men can be cruel. Here's Joseph down in that pit, and the Bible says they sat down and broke bread. Here's their brother, their flesh and blood, that they threw in a pit. And they said, well, boys, it's lunchtime. Let's go in. They're sitting there eating bread while Joseph's down in that hole in the ground. That's cruel. Israel's mean. They're vicious. They're cruel. They're not right. But they're just perfect to be saved. Amen? Okay? So watch this. So they reject him. Then were passed by Midianites, Gentiles, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Israelites for how many? 20 pieces. There's that number 2 again. 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now what happens with Joseph? And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him the wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, and Joseph went out all over the land of Egypt. So here's Joseph, a picture of Christ, and now he's raised up out of the prison, and he's given a Gentile bride. Amen? A Gentile bride. Guess how many sons he has? 2 sons. And then Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. So here's Christ, and he has a Gentile bride, and brings forth 2 sons. That's the 2,000 years, the 2 days. Okay? Now watch this. And they commanded the people, oh, you're going to like this. They're fixing to go into the promised land. They got the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to cross the River Jordan. Watch what happens. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about how long? 2,000 cubits. Look at this. In other words, here's the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy of God, the salvation of God, and it goes forward. And Israel has to follow behind 2,000. Isn't that beautiful? That is good. That's your King James Bible for you. 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which... And who is the way? That's why he said that. I am the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. You've never been into heaven. But I'm going to send my ark 2,000 paces, 2,000 cubits, 2,000 years ahead of you. You follow him, and you will. Follow him 2,000 cubits later, 2,000 steps, 2,000 years. It's all right there, people. The exact timing of God's salvation of Israel is in the scriptures. And Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. When Christ died, he went to prison. He went to the prison, the underworld, the depths. The Bible says he preached, he prophesied there, and they dreamed a dream. This is in the prison. Both of them, each man his dream, and one night each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. You know what Jesus did, Joseph? He preached to the spirits that were in prison. He prophesied to them. Notice what the Bible says here. First Peter 3:19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. 1 Peter 4:6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. What happened to the butler? He had the cup, the wine of the New Testament. He had the wine, and he was preached to while he was in prison. And he said, on the third day, you're going to be lifted up and glorified. You're going to be at the right hand of Pharaoh. And that's the Gentiles. Okay? And there we have the baker, who the Bible said he had all kinds of loaves of bread on his head. He had sin. He had leavened bread on his head. He's going to be lifted up too on the third day, but he's going to be hanged from a tree. That's the Antichrist. That's the other spirits that are in prison. And Jesus preached to them. So that's Joseph in the 40th chapter of the Bible. And then it says, and it came to pass at the end of how many years? 2 full years that Joseph was in there, that Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. So now we have the dreams of Pharaoh, and because Joseph interprets the dreams, he comes out of the prison, and he's restored. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've yet set thee over all the land of Egypt. And let me just kind of move through this, because at this point, Joseph becomes the king over the entire Gentile world. He's the ruler of the nations, and a power is given in him, and he marries, and that's when he marries the Gentile bride and has the 2 Gentile sons. That's beautiful, isn't it? At the end of 2 full, see the 2s there? And then watch what happens. So then we have the 7 years of famine, right? The 7 years of plenty, and now the 7 years of famine start. How far into the famine do we go before Israel says, I'm hungry? Watch this. You can take a guess if you want. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. This is when Jacob said, boys, go to Egypt. There's bread there. And let me tell you something. Gentiles, don't give up this Bible. Don't trade off this Bible. You keep this Bible. You know what this is? This is the bread for Israel. God is having you, Gentiles, preserve this bread. And He's raising you up right now to preserve this bread for Israel, because they're going to be coming to us for this bread. You watch and see. You watch and see how God does this thing. And I have more witnesses of this to show you. But I'm telling you that Israel is going to be saved through the Gentiles. Okay, you think about this. So 2 years into the famine. By the way, the Bible's so meticulous that it's actually telling you how old Joseph was at this time. Okay? It's actually, if you follow the trail in scriptures, you'll find out that at the time that Joseph gave the bread to his brethren, Joseph was 39 years old. How many books are in the law? 39, because Jesus was made under the law. He's 39 years old. See, he's 17 years old. In fact, let me show you this. Okay? He's 17 years old when he comes to his brethren the first time. Jesus came to Israel the first time and they rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't want his prophecy. They wanted nothing about it because Joseph told his brothers, I dreamed a dream and you're going to be bowing before me. And they said, never. We'll kill you so that it doesn't happen. And then we'll see what becomes of your dreams. So he's 17 years old. And now when the 7 years of good start, he's 30 years old. So from 30 years old through the 7 years of good, now he's 37. And then the 2 years of the famine start, now he's 39. Now, do this. Get a calculator or a piece of paper and write 39 minus 17 and do the math. From the time of Joseph appearing to his brethren saying, you're going to worship me, and they rejected him and wanted to have him killed, to the time he reveals himself by saying, it is I, Joseph, be not afraid, 22 years. The number 22 is the number for Revelation. There are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. And it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Guess who? I'm just getting hair stand up on the back of my head. Guess who he's going to be revealed to? His brothers. Israel. Joseph could not refrain himself before all that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. 22 years after his father heard that he was dead. While Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud. The Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. He's weeping. He sees his brethren, and he can't hold them. The Bible says at one point, he left and ran into a room and got everybody out of there. Why? He lost it in that room. He cried. He loves his brethren, people. Don't forget that. Yes, you can be saved. Yes, he died for you. But his heart had the names of Israel on it when he died for their sins. Man, I love this. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve..." How far? 2,000 cubits ahead. Amen. 22 years ahead. 2 years into the famine. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And what work did Israel do to deserve this? They're the ones that killed him. They're the ones that for 22 years hated his guts. "So now it was not..." This is Genesis 45. "So now it was not you that sent me thither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, tarry not." Can you imagine them boys walking in the tent? And Jacob, their father, had been sitting in that tent grieving for 22 years, staring at that coat. You say they took that coat from him and tore it and put beast blood on it. You see, that coat had blood on it. His vesture was dipped in blood. And Jacob sat in the tent for 22 years, staring at that coat, crying every day. "That was my son." And the boys come in, "Dad, we got something to tell you. Remember back years ago when we told you that Joseph got killed? We lied to you. He's not dead. He came out of that pit. He's alive. He has bread for us." And it's so beautiful. That is so beautiful. "Joseph fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And he said in Genesis chapter 50, But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." See, you hung me on a cross, Israel. You rejected me and chose a murderer. You nailed spikes into my hands and my feet and pierced my side. You mocked at me and said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from there." And you've hated me and you've hated my people for 2,000 years now. And I'm going to tell you, you didn't do it to me, God did. And what you meant to me for evil, God meant to you for good. See, Israel's going to know who that was on that cross. They're going to know that he died for them. Does he save the Gentiles? Sure he does. But Joseph now realizes that God worked all of his wondrous works to put Joseph in Egypt at that time, on that day, to save them alive and keep them from dying, so that God could fulfill his promise to his people. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you let anybody curse Israel in your presence. Somebody say amen. Amen. Man, I love this. Think about Moses. When Moses came to his people one time, when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Guess who Moses is in this story? He's Christ. It came into his heart to visit his children, Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. Here's Jesus coming to smite the devourer for them on the cross. And he thought they would understand, but they didn't understand. So what did Moses do when he killed that guy in Egypt? Moses was chased out, and he married a Gentile woman and had two sons. Amen! Look at it! The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you do wrong to one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? In Acts chapter 7, then Moses fled at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord and a flame of fire in a bush. And so now God is going to call Jesus back again to go and set my people free. So Moses said, Lord, what is the sign now? Because they won't believe me. I'm a murderer. I'm a wanted man in Egypt. What is the sign that they will believe me? And God said, Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand to his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Jesus said in John chapter 1:10, No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is where? Watch this. This is Jesus. And Jesus is in the bosom of his Father. And Jesus leaves the bosom of his Father, and he comes being made sin for all mankind. And his sin is leprous, white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so he comes the first time bearing the reproach and the sins of his people. And then he goes back to the Father. He put thine hand in thy bosom again, put his hand in his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So he goes back with the sins of mankind, offers it as the high priest before the heavenly Father and the eternal ark of the covenant and the blood of sprinkling. And when he comes back again, he's coming back without sin. And God told him, Moses, if they won't believe the first one, they'll believe the second one. Oh, man. Oh, I love the Bible. Amen. Exodus 32:15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tables of the how many tables? Were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side, go read Revelation chapter 5. You'll see the book in God's right hand has writing on both sides. It's the same book. Okay? This is a picture now of Christ. And on the one side and another were they written. And verse 16, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon tables. Now, once you look at this, verse 16 says the tables were the work of God. Who is it that wrought out the first set of the Ten Commandments? Even the tables. God is the one who carved out the stones that the tablets were written on. God Himself. They were up on a mountain. Anything up on a mountain is in heaven. A mountain is a picture of high place and the valley. Where's Babylon? It's in the valley. Where's the shadow of death? So the valley is hell and the mountain is heaven. God's telling you these things. So here's God up in heaven, and he's sending down what he has wrought, which is the two tables of stone, and they're coming down from heaven to the earth. And then what happens to those two tables? They're broken. What did Jesus say as a sign of the New Testament? This is my body, which is what? Broken. So here's Christ at the first coming, and he comes down made under the law by God himself, and Israel rejects him at his first coming. So let me ask you a question. The two tables that Moses came down with the second time, where'd they come from? Does anybody know? The two tables, the actual stone tablets that Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the second time, where did they come from? eBay? Craigslist? You're going to shout. I'm going to show you this. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Let me tell you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, you are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You know what? You know who those second copy of the commandments, you know who the two tables were the second time? It's you. You know how you came to Christ? The law. The law drove you. Moses pushed you to the cross. You follow me? Because you realized that you were condemned under the law of Moses. And that you could not purchase your own salvation, and you could not, through good works, undo the bad works. And so Moses is carving you out right now. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Moses is carving the Gentile church right now. And watch what happens. Moses then takes those tablets and takes them up to heaven. Amen. And what does God do? And by the way, they're like to the first, because Jesus was the first one. And we're made like unto Christ in His image and in His fashion. Isn't that like unto Son? Like unto the Son of God is who we're being made like. Man. And then He takes them up into heaven, and He heared the two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses was up early in the morning. He didn't lay in bed till noon. And he went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded, and he took in his hand the two tables of stones. 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also as lively stones. That's you. And what did God do? He wrote the Ten Commandments on those tables. God put the law in our hearts when we're taken up into the translation by Christ. We're going to be taken up to heaven. God is going to write His law in our hearts, His Ten Commandments. And did Moses come back down? Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with how many of His saints? Ten! Thousands of His saints. That is you and I, who Moses is carving out right now, the tables of stone, taken up to heaven. God writes His law on us, and we come back with Christ to rule and reign with Him for how long? 10 times 10 times 10 is 1,000. This Bible is absolutely amazing. And the second time the commandments come down, Israel says, all that thou saidest we'll live by, we'll believe. They accept Him the second time. The rocks, remember the two rocks? The first rock was smitten. Christ was smitten. Isaiah chapter 53. And when He was smitten, water came forth out of the rock. Water is salvation. How did Ishmael get saved? Water. The water of life, freely. It's the Bible. It's the gospel. What happened the second time? The rock was supposed to be spoken. But Moses smote the rock. And therefore, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. The law cannot carry you into Canaan land. The law cannot deliver you and show you heaven. It cannot carry you across Jordan's river into the promised land. The law cannot. That's why Moses was not allowed. So when Moses died, did Israel say, well, we can't go? What happened? God raised up Joshua. Okay? The second time. Let's see here. Let me move on. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now watch this. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. The law cannot carry you into the promised land. In Numbers 27, the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and for all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Joshua is the one who leads them into the promised land, not Moses. You see how it works? The first one can't. The second one will. I love it. Beautiful. Let's look at the story of Ruth. Ruth is a Gentile bride. Let me you study this out, and I'm going to kind of move forward because we got pulled pork downstairs. Quit with your amen. You amen all that spiritual stuff, and I say food. Amen! Let's go! Woo! Are you yet carnal? Now listen to this now. I'm just going to tell you the story. You study this out. I'm going to tell you, you go back and read Ruth and you'll shout. Naomi, her husband died. Let me go back now and tell you about God being betrothed to Israel. God was betrothed to Israel, but had not been consummated. But betrothal was the same as marriage. And God was betrothed to Israel, and Israel hated her husband. And so he wrote her a bill of divorcement and put her away. God did. God divorced Israel. And did you know, according to the law, that God cannot marry Israel again? It's forbidden in the law. Romans chapter 7 says, Know ye not that the law hath dominion over a man so long as he liveth? And that a woman who is married to a man, if he writes her a bill of divorcement and she's divorced from him, she cannot go back by the law and marry that same man again. But now if that man dies, she's free to marry again. So God, her first husband, died. Think of Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Nabal, whose heart turned to stone for 10 days, he's the law, and she's married to the law, and he's cruel to her, and he doesn't love her, and he dies. Now she's free to marry the shepherd. So here's Naomi. And her husband's dead, and she has two sons, the law, the two tablets, and they both die. And now Naomi does not have a man to give her the inheritance. The land will be, the inheritance is now lost because there's not a man to claim that land. And for Israel right now, that land, notice that for 2,000 years, even though they're in it, did you know that Israel does not have control over Jerusalem right now? It's divided among the Gentiles, being trodden underfoot of the Gentiles right now. And they cannot claim the inheritance because her husband's dead. The law's dead to them. But she has one Gentile bride who loves her and one that hates her. The one that hates her is the one who worships other gods. That's Roman Catholicism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnessism and every other quote-unquote Christian group that hates Israel and forsakes her. You think about that. But here's Ruth now who says, Whither thou goest, I'll go. And our hearts will be one together. And so here's Ruth, the Gentile bride, who loves Israel. And says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm always going to be there for you. And if I can, if I get a baby, I'm going to give you my child. So Ruth marries the Redeemer. She marries the Redeemer. And she has a child. And she takes that child, Obed, and she gives him to Naomi and say, Now here's the inheritor of your promise. Now, Naomi, your seed will live. Isn't that beautiful? God has not forsaken His promise to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has not. Listen, I want to tell you something. I wouldn't serve a God who broke His promise to Israel. Because if He can break His promise, to the natural branch. Who am I? Boy, I love this. If I got any place else to go here? David and his son. It was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house. This is what Solomon said. David represents Christ, the first coming, because Christ at His first coming conquered all the enemies. And Christ at His first coming had blood on His hands. Isn't that beautiful? He had blood on His hands and He was the warrior. And God would not allow Christ at His first coming to rebuild the temple. So look at what He told David. The Lord said unto David, my father, where it is thine heart to build an house in my name. Thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. Where did Jesus come from? The loins of David. He is the son of David who is going to build the house of Israel and the house of God in Israel in the latter days. Let me show you another one very quickly. David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. You remember that? He wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And so he did it on an ox cart being pulled by two oxes. That's against the law. You see, David was trying to bring the salvation to Israel by breaking the law. Can't do it. The law must be fulfilled. So how is it? Does anybody in here know how the ark is to be transported? Of how many priests? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's right there, people. Four. Bearing on their shoulders the burden of the sins of Israel. That's the four Gospels. So when David tries to bring it up the first time, there's a breach. It's called Perez Uzzah, because Uzzah stretched forth his hand to steady the ark, and God killed him. Because when you try to bring in salvation any other way through another gospel, there's death. So then, watch this. They set the ark of God upon a new cart. Let me go past this. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand of the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen shook, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. So that David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of who? Obed-Edom, a Gentile. Now the ark is in the house of the Gentile. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Amen. Blessing, remember, is salvation. And the Gentiles, because they had the mercy seat of Almighty God and access to the mercy seat, God blessed them and God blessed the Gentiles. All the while, the ark was with the Gentiles. And David said, now it's time. Now we're going to do it right. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And then notice this. And so it was that when they that bare the ark had gone 6 paces, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 days since Adam, 6,000 years, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod, and David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with what? Shouting and the sound of the trumpet. That's the rapture! The translation. So when God removes the Gentiles because He's done with them, He restores His mercy seat to Israel in Jerusalem. Then look at David. David reigned in Hebron 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem 33 years. So Jesus came to Israel and He was the King of the Jews for 33 and a half years. Because He was born, where is He that is born King of the Jews? And when He died 33 and a half years later, this is the King of the Jews. What's left? 7 years. 7 years. 7 times. 70 weeks. It's all those sevens in the Bible are pointing you to how God is going to forgive the sins of His people Israel. When you go read Daniel chapter 9 concerning the 70 weeks, there are seven things that God said He was going to do with Israel. And it all had to do with the forgiveness of their sins. Go count it. It's all there in the Scriptures. Okay? The scepter shall not depart. I want to show you this. Who knows here? Who knows what Shiloh is? Shiloh was the first capital of Israel. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now you're fixing to have a spell here in a minute. A happy one. Shiloh was the first place where God put His name. And because of the wickedness of Israel, God destroyed Shiloh. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was when David went to go get it. But then David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem with shoutings and the trumpet. You follow me so far? The word Shiloh is mentioned exactly 33 times in the King James Bible. Shiloh is Christ's first coming. You follow me? That's His first coming. And God destroyed it. But He's coming again to earthly Jerusalem. Did you know that Jerusalem is mentioned in the Old Testament 667 times? Do the math. 667 plus 33. My computer programmer back here got it. 700. Which is 7. 70, 700, 7,000 that have not kissed Baal. Those are all prophetic types of the restoration of Israel in the last days. By the way, Jerusalem in the New Testament, you want to take a guess? 144 times is Jerusalem found in the New Testament. And it's New Jerusalem, and it's where the 144,000 are. And it goes all, and that's 12 times 12. And we're all the way back now here at Genesis 12 and the promise of God. Have you been blessed today so far? Now, when I tell you, don't curse Israel, don't do it. Do not stand in God's way when He gets ready to bless. In fact, here's the thing. Turn to the 777th chapter of the Bible. Jeremiah 32. I'm going to tell you how important you are. I like to do this just about every place I go. Some of you may have already heard this before. But when I'm not making it up. That when I tell you that God, when I see things like this about Israel, it brings a tear to my eye. The first time I really read with any understanding about Joseph crying, just going to the neck of his brethren and just crying like a little baby over them. It's like watching one of them Hallmark movies. You just go, oh, that was so sweet. When Lindsay, my daughter, she watched The Journey Home or something like that with the two dogs and the cat. You remember that movie? Homeward Bound? And the old dog got in a pit. Okay? And they think he's dead. And I looked over and she's going, I said, what's the matter, Lindsay? I just feel like crying. When I read these stories about Israel, I just, God, they're your people. Who do I think I am? I'm an old dirtbag Gentile I didn't get the law. I didn't get no promised land sent to me. But I'm as evil as Israel. Who am I? He loves His people. Jeremiah 32, God signified it this way. God told Jeremiah to buy a piece of property to redeem it. He told him to redeem a piece of property from Hanamel, his uncle's son, which was his first cousin. And I want you to notice what he did in Jeremiah chapter 32. This is the 777th chapter of the Bible. All those sevens there. And he said, verse 10, I subscribe. See, you got to see, when you give a promise, you write it down. It's a contract. A title deed is a contract. Who in here owns land or a house or a car? You've got a deed somewhere, hopefully in a lockbox or in a safety deposit box. Why? Because that shows that you own that land. That's proof, evidence that you own that land. And if somebody came along to you and said, "You got your, can I see your title deed to your land?" You'd go, "Why?" Well, I just want to make a couple changes to it. That's all. Or if the title deed to your land designated that the marker was to go down this particular latitude and longitude and this plat and this and that, whatever. And then somebody comes out 5 years later and says, you know what? And they move your boundary marker so that they have more of your land. That's against the law. That is prophecies outside of the boundaries of the scripture is what that is. They're changing the waymarks. They're changing the landmarks, people. That's why you don't believe people who say, God told me this. Don't believe it. Okay? They're trying to steal your land with it. So I subscribed the evidence and sealed it. And see, this is a book sealed. A sealed book. And weighed in the money and the balances. You know how many shekels of silver? 17. What chapter of the Bible did Abraham get his... Genesis 17. You know how many languages they spoke on the day of Pentecost? Take a wild guess. 17. Okay? And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book. The book of the... You know what you're holding in your hand right now? The book of the purchase. You're actually holding the title deed to Canaan land in your hand. Okay? In the court of the prison. Verse 13, and I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them where? In an earthen vessel. You know what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The King James Bible is the only Bible in the whole universe you're going to get this teaching out of. Earthen vessel. That's what you are. You're an earthen vessel that God took the evidence of the purchase of this land and put it in you to be sealed up and held in reserve until the time when Jesus comes and does what? Opens the seven seals. Then it's going to be read before all men that the inheritance belongs to whom God gave the inheritance to begin with, and that was the tribes of Israel. And God hid that treasure, that secret, that title deed in you. This is why you are on the earth in these days. To take this treasure that God has given us and hold it until the day the Lord begins to open the seals. You're important. You have a job to do. God's needing somebody in this world to hold on to this book and say, you're not changing this. You're not changing one word in this book. And I'll hide it in my heart until the Lord comes to make sure you don't get it. Amen? You can believe God's going to keep His promise to Israel. Let's stand to our feet. What time are we supposed to come back? Does anybody know? What does the website say? Huh? Well, I done took 15 minutes out of our lunch. So between 1 and 1:15, we'll try to all gather back up here again at the same time. Okay? And we'll turn the cameras back on, turn feedback on, and we're going to talk about God preserving His Word. Okay? And what happens when you don't have the preserved Word of God. Okay? And we'll take some time with that. And then later on this afternoon, we're going to do a question and answer time. We'll take questions from here. And I'll also have my iPad. I'll take questions from PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. We'll use that email address, and we'll have it across the bottom of the screen, and we'll take some questions and answers. And I may not, if I don't know the answer, I'll say, you got me. Okay? But we'll just try to walk through the scriptures, all right? Boy, I'm glad you guys came. I just love talking about Israel. Let's go down and eat, all right? Heavenly Father, God, you have taught me to love your people. And Lord, when I look at what's going on in this world, God, they are the most wicked, vile, sinful, arrogant, heathen, devil-possessed people that there are in the whole world, God. They're full of pride. They're full of greed. They're full of hate toward the gospel. But there's a tithe. There's one out of the 10 lepers that's going to come back to you. There's a remnant. The whole nation, God, has gone astray, but there's 7,000 that have not kissed Baal. And you're going to put the seal of God in their foreheads, 12,000 from every tribe. God, I just believe what the Bible says. And Lord, I love Israel. And God, I'm like Paul. Lord, I want you to save those people. They're your people, God. And when you come back, you're coming for them. Save your people. Pour your Spirit out to them. The second outpouring, pour it out to them, God. And make them see your face behind that veil. I love you, God. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've showed me. And I pray, Lord God, for the peace and the salvation of Israel. Lord, bless this food that we're about to receive. We thank you for it. Father, I thank you for this good church that has responded, Lord, to the ministry that you've given us as Mary and Martha. And they're going to feed these people and take good care of them, God, and show them love and compassion. And Lord, we just thank you for these that have come and those that are watching. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.